Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell begins a new series entitled, How Can I Know That God Has Forgiven Me? This message is entitled Part 1, Basic Information About God. At the end of today's recording, I'll be telling you how you can obtain a copy of today's sermon. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, October 8th, 2006. And we're beginning now a new series called How Can I Know That God Has Forgiven Me? Let me read the title to you again. How can I know that God has forgiven me? And this will be my first installment today, basic information about God. In our counseling sessions and talking to people, I have found out that many people do not understand God's forgiveness. And they carry a guilt and a burden, and they're not able to loose that burden and to be set free. I'm going to pray in just a minute, but I want us to have a picture in our mind right now. And I believe this is a true story that took place many years ago. I heard this story. Here's how the story was. It was an elderly lady, and you know, elderly means above 90 for me now. And in those days, elderly was over 30, you know. Well, anyway, this lady was going to fly for the first time. And this was before we had the terrorists. And you could carry on luggage into the cabin. And as a matter of fact, there was no security whatsoever. So this lady, she carried two fairly good-sized bags, and she got on the airplane. And if you've ever been flying, you know, when you get on the airplane, you know, people are standing in the aisle trying to stuff things up and so on, get ready. And so she just stood there, and then finally everybody sat down except this lady, and she just stood in the aisle. And the stewardess came up and said, you know, put your baggage away and sit down. We can't take off. You're standing there. She said, ma'am, you don't understand this. These bags are so heavy that I have to hold them or this airplane will not fly. Now, it's a dumb story, but it's I believe it was a true story. They finally told her to sit down. But you know, we are flying to heaven in a huge, heavily jumbo aircraft. Powerful engines. And a lot of people standing in the aisles, holding their sins and all the things they've done in time past and saying, well, you know, I got to hold it because this is too much for Jesus. And they simply are not able to release their burdens. I want you to think about that picture as you stand to pray now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that you will open the Word of God to us. And Father God, the Word of God will become so alive here today that it will change us inside and create joy unspeakable as we are able to lay our burdens down and to be free in Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, and I praise you right now for your Holy Spirit being present in Jesus' name. And those who are agreed said, amen. You may be seated. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 45. And let me just read my top paragraph here. You must know very little about God. The Bible does not say why God decided to create the universe. We have the scriptures of God's throne and where he rules from, but we do not know much about his environment. And the only information we have to go on is some basic truth found in the Bible. I want to take you today on a journey. I want you and I to travel back into eternity. Let me try to set this for you now. We take time as we know it and place it in the middle. On my right side is eternity. On my left side is eternity. And we are simply in a time capsule sitting in eternity. God is eternal. Now, our computers have a hard time to understand this, but we got to notice now that God has always existed. He is not a created being. That goes beyond our capacity. We simply got to accept that with our intellect and forget about processing it. It's just the way it is. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse number 5, we read this. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded you, though you have not known me. We find it out that God is saying this. There is no one else beside me. Where does God live? To be honest with you, we don't know. We do know that he has a throne room, the city of God, the mountain in the north. This is where he reigns from. But I want you to do some thinking with me. God, through eternity going back, did not just sit like this in some kind of a sleep and then one day woke up and said, I'm going to do a creation. God has a life prior to the creation. What kind of life does he have? We don't know. He lives in a spirit world that is different dimension from ours. How does that world or how does that place function? We don't know. God did not tell us that. In verse 21 now, we read this in the same chapter. Tell you and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together, who has declared this from ancient time, who has told it from that time, have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me and be you saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. And there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the words that go out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall I return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Joseph Smith, when he designed his religion, which he did with the help of Satan, he is going against the word of God here. Because it is important to understand this very fundamental truth. The Mormon doctrine teaches this, that the God, quote unquote, that is in charge of us, is a man who lived prior in another solar system. And in that solar system on a planet Earth, in that place, This man, together with millions of other men and women, were given the chance to become Mormons, and they went through temple ceremonies, they did a tithing and everything else, and when they died, they were elevated up into godhood. And each Mormon man on that planet received his own solar system with an earth. He was given then a few million beautiful women that he continually keeps pregnant. And the children or the offspring are souls that are being flown to this earth and inserted into human babies. And now we start the cycle over with another Mormon temples here, and the cycle starts, and those men that join the Mormon faith go through the temple, are married in the temple, and so on. When they die, they will get their own solar system, a few million women to get them pregnant, and the cycle continues. That's how Mormon describes eternity. Beyond the God that we have is another God, but he was also just a man. And he lived on a solar system, and behind him is another civilization, behind them and so on. This is Mormon doctrine. What does the Word of God say? Again, I read verse number 5. I am the Lord. There is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded you. You have known me. And then we read this in verse 21. Tell you, bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time, who has told it from that time, have not I the Lord? And there is no God. You see that? Else beside me, a just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. The New Age, and we also have this in Hinduism, believes in reincarnation. Now, the devil is slick. He has his own religious department. And the New Ages and people in the occult simply believe this, that, you know, when you die, you're reincarnated. If you were nasty in this life here, you might be born next time as a mosquito or a mouse or a fly. And if you're very nice, you'd be born to a rich family. Now, the devil twisted it here a little bit, and he simply says this, that God is some kind of an energy force, and the Buddhists and the Hindus are striving for what is called nirvana, which means that you cease to exist, you're able to go through the ranks of cycles and finally come up to the top, and then you cease to exist and you float into this blob of energy just like water flows into the ocean, and you are no more, you're just together with whatever is there. Isn't it amazing how the devil tries to simply in their mind create a theological system based on everything except on the Word of God? By the way, the Mormons have no hell. So, Brother Satyrs, when you minister to a Mormon, the first thing you need to say is this: I serve the living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You serve a man. You don't have a God. You have a man. That's the difference. In the Mormon theology, there's no hell. You have three stages when you die. You can either become a god with a small g, or you can become an administrator. If you're a Jack Mormon, you know you've been in the church, but you've not been that good. You cannot become a god, but you can become a manager. The third level is for poor slobs like you and I. We are the workers. And we've been manning the factories and everything else to keep producing so that this Mormon God, his, all his women, and the administrators can have a nice life, nice furniture, you know, houses and cars and so on, while we are slavering in the factories. But there's no hell. That's Mormon eternity. Let's talk about Islam. Now, Islam, they really don't have too much of teaching on heaven, except this, that there are special favorite spots in their heaven for people that die in what they call jihads. If you go on, blow yourself up and kill a few Christians or anyone else in the name of Allah, you go straight. This is only for the men now. The women don't have that privilege. The men that will go straight to heaven, on earth, a Muslim cannot drink alcohol. But once he gets to the Muslim heaven there, he will be given all the booze he ever wants, and he'll be given hundreds of virgins that will do nothing but massage him, keep his fingernails ready, you know, and stuff like this, all the sexy ones. That's Muslim heaven. Now, we might be laughing here, but there are young men killing themselves to get there. And they believe that. Can you imagine the surprise after they've blown themselves up? Here comes God's angels, chain them up and says, we're going downstairs. Said, wait a minute, where are the women? There are no women. Where's the booze? Ain't any booze. But we got lots of heat for you. Can you imagine the tragedy? Let's talk about Jehovah's Witnesses now. The guy that designed the Jehovah's Witness theology, he happened to read the book of Revelation. He found out 144,000. And he simply said this, there's only going to be 144,000 people that will go to heaven. That's it. Heaven is full. They close the doors. So they went out to start setting up this to get the 144,000 people. What about in the mid-1920s, they had got the quota, they got 144,000 witnesses. So now the church was saying this, well, we filled heaven, now we got nothing more to sell, what do we do? Well, they sit down and figured we created another class. They talked about the Jonadab class, the Ruth class, and then they came up with this very smart idea. They are selling now tickets to the thousand-year kingdom. If you go and ask a Jehovah's Witness, are you going to heaven? No, it's full. But I'm going to be in the thousand-year kingdom. Okay, what will happen after the thousand-year kingdom? I get snuffed out. That's the end. At the end of the line. They get 1,000 years. For that, they wear their shoes out. We need to know our doctrine. We need to know the biblical doctrine. Let's turn it to Isaiah chapter 46. And I want to pick it up in verse number 8. Remember this and show yourself men. Bring it again to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God. And there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. In Hebrews 13:8, and I will just try to quote that by memory, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I want you to now to get this understanding that our Heavenly Father has always existed. We will not find out how He lived, what He has done forever and ever. He's not a created being. He has always existed. He's all powerful. ask yourself this question. And I've been thinking about this, but if I could go with a speed that is millions times faster than the speed of light, and I just keep going and going and going, how far can I go? We don't know. There's a spiritual world, and we know nothing of it. In Isaiah 43:10, turn back to Isaiah 43:10. And this is a teaching sermon I'm giving here today as we travel in time. The Hebrew word for God here is Yahweh, which means existent and eternal. 43:10. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall it be after me. His name here is Yahweh. Translations in other language, and not language, but the other Bibles, is Jehovah. Jehovah is a construction for the Hebrew word Yahweh, which means the existing one. It is a total mystery that is going to be excited to find out when we see God the Father face to face and we say, Daddy, where do you live? What have you done? And He can show it to us at that time, and He will. If you now turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, the Gospel of John, the first chapter, and this is where Jesus clashed with Judaism. In John 1:1-4, Jesus is equated with Yahweh. Let's read it. In the beginning was a Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Word. Do we have a definition? Turn to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word is Jesus. If you go back now and read those here, this is not a word we put in Jesus. We read this. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God. And Jesus was God. Jesus was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Jesus. And without Jesus was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of man. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One, yet three. Triune. Just like you and I are triune. Body, soul, and spirit. Let's establish this now. When God decided to do the creation, we talk about the universe now, is in a physical dimension where God lives in a spiritual dimension. I'm holding a box here now. This box is solid when I tap on it. I cannot put my hand through it. But if He would have an angel here, He can simply move right through that box. He can slide right through that without disturbing the molecules. Why? Because He's living in a different dimension. That's why evil spirits can move in and live in our bodies, because they slide right in, attach themselves to ourselves, and can go in and out. When Jesus was resurrected, he came, they were in a room, the doors were closed, and suddenly Jesus walked through the wall and just walked right in and say, "Hello, I'm here." They were shocked. The spirit world is in one dimension, and when the spirit world and the physical world meet, they glide through each other like this. That's how God designed it. God does not want us, physical being, to get into the spirit world. And that's what Satan wants. He wants to entice us into the spirit world so that he can oppress us. God comes from the spirit world into the physical world. Another thing that is important in this time is this. Do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? No. You and I are limited. If I'm standing here today, I cannot be at the same time home and resting in my bed. I cannot be some other place. I can only be in one place at one time. God is omniscient, omnipresent. God has no time. Right now, God the Father, he sees the beginning of the creation. He sees Adam and Eve. He sees the entire book of Revelation events, the thousand-year kingdom. He sees everything between. To God, everything is happening and is not divided up. And thus, God can stand over here and look down 2,000 years and know exactly what will happen moment by moment because he is everywhere at one time. He's not limited. That's why there are no surprises for God. You heard the slogan we said here. There's no crisis in heaven. God is still on the throne. And God has a solution to every problem that we are facing. Let me try to explain it better right now. Let me just pick on somebody here. Let me pick on Sotiris. When God looked at Sotiris, he doesn't see him moment by moment, but he sees Sotiris being conceived. He sees him as a baby. He sees him as a boy, as a teenager, as a young man. Where he is now, he sees his death and travel to heaven. God, when he looks upon you, sees your whole life simultaneously. And thus he knows exactly what will happen. Every decision we're going to make, God knows in advance what we're going to do. That's our Heavenly Father. In Exodus chapter 3, the book of Exodus chapter 3, and you pick it up in verse number 13. And Moses said to God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, I shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. They shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them?" And God said to Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." You and I cannot say that. Every day we are aging. Our body is aging. Our soul and spirit does not age. God is eternal. He simply says, "I am." You're going to go back 30 billion years? I'm there. You're going to go forward 3,000 years? I am there now. I am everywhere at all times. I am. That's our God. And God said more to Moses, "Thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name for how long? Forever. And this is my memorial unto all generations." Let's turn unto the Gospel of John, chapter 8. The Gospel of John. You don't need to know Greek to understand this or Hebrew. You got in English the good King James Bible translated for us that we can understand this. John 8:52. You read the following. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that you have a devil. Abram is dead, to the prophets. And you say, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead. Whom do you make yourself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham. Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I said to you, before Abraham was, I am. These Jewish men and women did not understand that inside this frame of flesh and bones was God himself. God was simply standing down there and saying, you know, I saw Abraham, I talked to him. I am God. They took up stones to kill him because they could not understand that God himself was there. When you accepted Christ, what do you think about this now? When you accepted Christ and asked God for forgiveness, at that very moment, God the Father, God the Son, in spirit, came into you and took up residence inside your physical body. You don't have to run around to find God. All you have to do is to hug yourself. And you're hugging God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. How intelligent is God? I tell you this as I'm going to try to lay this out with God gave me here. As I thought about this week, I tell you what, we say God is an awesome God. That's not even a description enough. You know what? We design something on this earth. We like to create, we're made in the image of God. But you understand this, but let's say you're going to create a house, you're going to design a house, or design an airplane, or an automobile, whatever it is. We already have the mathematical laws are here. Everything is laid out. All we are doing is following spiritual and physical laws. But when God started a creation, before he could start, he had to think it out and design it. And the first thing he designed was his physical and spiritual laws. Mathematics is a design creation of God. When I went to school, went to college, the professor thought they had math all taken care of. They knew how it was. Now we learn this, that the mathematics will function on earth, but the moment we begin to move it, and the faster you move it, particularly if you get to a speed of light, then our math changes. Because the dimension is changing with physical things when you go faster than the speed of light. Let's read this. Elohim. That's the name of God you find in Genesis. Turn to Genesis with me right now. The book of Genesis. English is poor in this way. I wish they would have simply kept the Hebrew words for God. And not just put the English nice word on the God. The word for God here in chapter 1 and verse 1 in Hebrew is Elohim, which means gods, plural. In the beginning, Elohim created the heaven and the earth. When God spoke to Adam here, he simply told him truth. He said, we did the creation. If you go in the same chapter, and you will find here in verse 26 how they translated it, and Elohim said, let us make man our image. He didn't say, let me make it. He said, let us, Elohim, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, after a likeness. Let me read this paragraph now. The Bible does not tell us any discussion that took place between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit as to why they decided to create a physical world apart from the spirit world they live in. The Bible simply tells us that God made a creation. Let me try to have you understand that now. That's an impact. Here we have now God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and we don't know what else is there. We don't know what God's there. And in eternity, he says, we are going to make a creation, a physical world. He designed the mathematics that governs the chemistry, electricity, and everything else. God, in his infinite wisdom, created all these things. What a creation. I remember now when I was in high school, my last year in high school, we had to take chemistry. And at a hard time, we had what we called a periodic chart. And at that time, I couldn't understand it. It was just beyond my comprehension. And then later, as I got saved, the light went up and I said, wow, that's how God made it. Let me try to illustrate that for you. Try to find something here. Okay. This is a little round thing. Let's say this is a ball. God said, Maya, the building block in the universe is going to be a ball that we call an atom. There are so many balls that mathematically we cannot even put a number on them. You understand that all the stars, all the planets, everything in this creation is created from one single ball. God started up by making a pile of balls, building blocks. Now, one ball here will be like hydrogen. You put two balls together, now we got oxygen. You put three balls together, now we got something else. And there's about 115 to 120 combinations. Genius, one single element by building block, put them together in different sizes, you get different things. That's our God. Let me read to you now for the next one. The planet Earth was selected to have a special type of physical life based upon water and electricity. What's the thing that the scientists are looking for at Mars? Water. When they're looking at the moon, they want water. Because this life that you and I live cannot exist without water. What is water? Chemical formula is H2O. Three balls make water. Simple. All plant life was designed to reproduce itself with a built-in DNA code. Man could not get into this until God had shown us the invention of electronic microscopes. When you have a microscope that can magnify up to 700 times and now 1,000 times, we can actually see into the atomic world. Now, you take a plant, and an angel can go up and he can see the DNA in that plant. He can tell by the DNA if this is a tulip or a rose or tree or bush, whatever it is. Every plant is designed to reproduce itself with a built-in DNA code. What is DNA? A bunch of balls that are set in a certain pattern. And then you have electricity. And now God has created a world that will reproduce itself. Here comes a scientist now. And they simply said this. It was years ago. They said, well, we want to design a tomato that we can place in a truck that will not be crushed. Have you ever noticed the hardness of the skin of tomatoes? So they have gone in and genetically changed the genes on tomatoes, improving what God did. Then Moses says, well, you know, we want to have corn. And you want to have a corn that is resistant to fungus and other things. So they go in, look upon a DNA, they tweak it, and now we got a corn that is resistant to that fungus. I would say that half the food that we are eating today is genetically tweaked. And you and I do not know it because they will not tell us. And we have not the slightest idea the long-term effect of genetically engineered plant life. They find that out later. Oh, well, you know, so many people died. Well, we shouldn't have done that. The animal kingdom was designed to function by chemical reactions, taken in food, regulated by a computer using electrical impulses. Insects have a microchip that governs their behavior, but there is no ability to learn or adapt. They cannot think for themselves or respond to the outside environment. Their microchip is very limited, whereas higher forms of animals respond to love or hate and have the memory capacity to remember good or bad things. As I dug into this, I said simply, wow, what a creation. Let's talk about an elephant. You heard people say, memory like an elephant. Elephants have a computer with a capacity. Elephant will live up to about 100 years. They can remember for 50 to 60 years there's been times when the handler mistreated an elephant. And years later, the elephant remembered that. And when he got a chance, he stomped that guy to death. He took revenge. You heard about mules. They remember. You mistreat the mule, he might not do anything to you, but in due time, when he gets a chance, he will give you a swift kick. He remembers. You take an animal, and you love them, and take good care of them, and that animal will simply remember that and bond to you. Do you see the design of God here? Creating living computers made up of flesh, water, blood that can think, develop themselves, and have that capacity. And then man stands up and says, well, I don't believe in God. You know, I believe in evolution. You got to be an idiot to believe in evolution. You got to be absolutely, totally uneducated, because the more we learn, the more we see of God's creation. Let me give you this one tidbit. You know, when a woman is going to give birth, there's a process that it's in a computer system, but her bones is softened up, so they are more pliable. Just a few days before the baby is born, he developed grease. His skin gets very greasy. God is simply saying this, we're going to put some W-40 on this here to get this baby sliding easier out, and we're going to soften the bones, and we're going to do this and that. Every detail in our lives. When God, if I can use the term, had us on a drawing board, he thought about everything, and he designed a flawless creation that man, first of all the devil, and then man has messed up. I'll read on. Man has a sophisticated computer, which is used by the soul to express thoughts, emotions, and exercise of free will. Animals cannot sin because they're not given a free will and have no concept of right or wrong. The animal kingdom was created to submit to man, but due to sin, Satan got the capacity to control the animal kingdom to a degree. Do you realize before Adam and Eve fell in sin, no animal ate one another? They were all vegetarians. There was no death. Let's read from verse number 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that has life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales. Notice not, created, not evolving. And every living creature that moment, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. I want you to think about just about a bird. I want you to think about a bird right now. You know, when you eat the chicken, you know, we kind of cut it up. You don't throw the bones away. But if you look upon that structure, here's the structure we got designed where we have bones. And the bones of a bird are hollow. You know why? To make them lighter. You look at a fish. Aerodynamics, how they designed. We used to make flat nose trucks. You know, we were kind of, you know, flat. You see, remember the old trucks? That used, you know, a couple of gallons more gas because, you know, we were pushing the air. Now we designed up to have the air flow. God thought about everything. In verse 22, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And God said, and the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that he was good. What do we do today? We try to crossbreed. You know, we try to clone and do all kind of things. And we are mixing in something that God never intended. They are not coming out with medical treatment. What they would take, for example, they take cells of pigs or other animals, and they put human DNA in there to try to make some kind of a new cell that will take care of a certain disease. As it was in the days of Noah, so should it be in the day of the Son of Man. And then we already read in verse 26, that God says, make man after image, after a likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle of all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created them. And God blessed them and God said, be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth and subdue it, to have dominion with the fish of the sea, with the fowl of the air, and of every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every herb-bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree-yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat or food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, to everything that creep on the earth, when his life, I give him every green herb for meat, and it was so. Tigers, lions, all the animals that today are eating flesh were all vegetarian from the beginning. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Look at verse number 31. What did God say? I made a mess. Is that what God said? He said, and God saw everything that was made, and behold, it was not good, but very good. When God was finished with the creation, it was a perfect creation. Plant life, fishes, birds, everything. Let's flip over to the next page. The mystery. I'm going to just get in a little bit on this today. Before the universe was created, God created spiritual beings, which are known as angels, the holy ones, the stars of heaven, were sons of God. Again, God does not tell us how or why he did this. How long ago it happened? The Bible only gives some limited information. Let's take a look what we can glean from the Bible. And we begin in Job chapter 38. The book of Job, the 38th chapter. And I'm going to read to you from verse number 4 through 7. God is speaking here to Job. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare it, if you have understanding. Who has laid the meshes thereof, if you know? Who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundation thou fastened, and what laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. The angels were created before the universe. Why? I don't know. You don't know. God doesn't tell us. We get a glimpse here that God, once he had made a decision for creation, he created the angels first. How much part of the creation did the angels take part of? We don't know. We know they're running it today. The angels run the weather. They run all different kind of things. And I want you to think about this. If you're driving on a freeway and the engine dies, let's say you're going 60 miles an hour, how far can you go before the car stops? Depends on the incline or flat, but friction will eventually stop your car. Think about this now. The earth is rotating, spinning around the sun, and there are frictions in the universe. How come the earth is not slowing down? How come that the earth is rotating with the same speed continually? How come the earth is rotating around the sun in a rotation of 1 year with the same speed? That's not by chance. That's design. That means that God is supervising, he's running his universe through electromagnetic waves, powers, and tweaking it so it runs like a clock. Man says with a big bang, something exploded, flew out, you know, and did all these different things. You got to be an idiot to believe that. In Matthew 25:41, now I know this might be stretching some of you here today, some of you listening, but I think we need to be stretched sometimes and get away from the milk and get into the stance on things. In Matthew 25:41, we get this information. This is Jesus speaking now. Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Let me read what I wrote to you now. The angels were created with a free will. But if an angel decides to rebel against God and sin as a result, there will be no redemption for them. When God created the angels, they had a free will. When God created man, man had a free will. God simply said this to the angels. You sin, that's it. There is no atonement, no way back, no forgiveness, no repentance. That's why the devil, if you think about this, if you have committed a crime and you have been to court and you were found guilty and the judge will say, you come back in 3 months, I'm going to sentence you. What will you do during those 3 months? You will live like an angel. You will simply try to be the best you could be so the judge will not throw any more at you. But the devil is stupid. Every day he's doing more rebellion, more damage. He's heaping and heaping and heaping more and more punishment upon himself. You know why? He does not have the capacity to repent. There's a preacher in Oklahoma, Colton Pearson, I think his name is. And he's preaching this theology now. They finally, everybody disconnected with him, that everybody on this earth are going to be saved, including the devil. He had a church, about 5,000 to 8,000 people. He's down to about 400 diehards that still go with him. But he's simply saying this, in the end, God will even forgive the devil. Even the devil and the demons will be with God. They're all going to be redeemed. Hogwash. Once the angels fell, that was it. They could not change. Let's quickly turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel, the 28th chapter. Verse 11. More of the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up lamentation upon the king of Tyre, and say unto him, thus says the Lord God, you sealed up the sun full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and the gold, the workmanship of your tablets, and of your pipe were prepared in you in the day that you were created. You are the anointed cherub that covers, and I set you so. You was upon the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways. For the day that you were created, till iniquity was found in you. I want to pull something together that's very important. Did God create evil? The answer is no. God is light. There's no darkness in him. God created the angels with a free will. He wanted them to serve him because they wanted to. And an angel could simply live like Lucifer lived here with God. He was a cherubim, had access to the very throne of God. And he could simply say, I like this, and I dedicate myself to God. Or he could simply say, this is nice, but I want to be number one. Sin was born in Lucifer. Let me take you back to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah, the 14th chapter. We pick it up here in verse number 12. How you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you cut down to the ground with the weakened nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the side to the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That was a sin of Lucifer. When men and women today say this, I don't want to receive Christ. I want to run my own life. I want to go out and get drunk. I want to smoke that cigarette. I want to go out and have sex without getting married. I want to do all these things. They are simply saying the same thing as Lucifer. I'm going to be my own God. I'm going to do what I want to do. And I'm going to put my throne above God. That's sin. Drinking the alcohol is not the sin. What is a sin is the decision to drink it. When we decide that I'm going to do what I want to do, that is a Luciferian rebellion. And sin is rebellion. God will forgive men, but he did not forgive Lucifer. We read in verse number 15, yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. I'm going to stop here. I'm not going to finish the sermon here. We're going to continue this here. Too much material. But I want you to understand. I want to summarize this. Look upon my summary that I have on the last page. And you might say, well, why do I need to know this? You need to know this so you can talk intelligent to the Mormons, to Jehovah's Witnesses, to the Muslims, to the Buddhists, to Hindus. And so you know what God has said. Summary. Angels are created beings. They are eternal. They were created with a free will, but there was no redemption when they sinned. Humans are created beings with a soul that is eternal, can never die. Man was created with a free will and the possibility to be redeemed if you would turn from his sins and repent. My closing scripture is Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. When you and I accepted Christ, we made a decision to put God on the throne and for us to step down. Whatever we do, don't climb back on your throne again. In verse number 6, we read this. Seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. I want to shoot this into you right now as the Holy Spirit gives it to me. This last week, we had a shooting at an Amish school in Pennsylvania, I believe it was. And the papers made a lot of it, that the Amish people are forgiving people. And when the girls have been selected in, and the older girls tried to protect the younger ones, and try to prolong it as long as possible. Because when they start shooting, they ask simply, the oldest girl said, well, shoot me first, hoping that the police would come before and could save the rest of them. But you see, there's one thing wrong with the Amish. You know what that is? They are self-centered. They are not evangelizing. They are not sharing the faith of Jesus Christ outside the Amish community. They are good people. But Jesus never said, get into a camp someplace build your huts. Don't talk to anyone else. You sit there and wait for me to come back. It's a tragedy. Can you imagine what would happen if Amish people would become born again? And would begin to evangelize instead of riding around in our buggies and just, you know, being in our own community? Seek ye the Lord, while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, return not thither, but waters the earth, and makes it bring forth in bud, that he may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be to go forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. If you understand the setting we're in, if you understand the rules of engagement and the laws of God, we can begin to function properly. But if you're ignorant, then we will have no power. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now that you helped me to bring forth this message today. And Lord, it might have been maybe too intellectual for some people, too difficult. But Father God, I ask you right now that you will take the words spoken here today that we read and what I spoke. Clarify them in such a way that we understand that our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is supreme. There is no one else. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He has no beginning and no end. And Father God, help us to understand what a creation you did. And if you dealt that delicate with all these things, how much more are you not caring for us today? Oh God, give us an understanding of your love, your majesty, and your greatness. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And those who are agreed said, amen.
Hello there. You might have some questions regarding Christianity and what makes a person a Christian. How do you get right with God? And how do you know that when you die, you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to say will help you in making the most important decision of your life. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now, you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone, including you, has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that's separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here's the good news. God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you could have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you're a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or even earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and know that you're a sinner, realize that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask Him to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God, now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." You see, if you call out to God and confess your sins to Him, He will forgive you. Remember, what Jesus has done in the past, He will do in the future. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. What He has done for one person, He will do for another. God doesn't favor anybody over you, nor will He look down upon you because of what you have done in your life. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. If you have been listening to me and feel that God is calling you, repent of your sins and call out to Jesus. You might not ever get another chance. The Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today. A decision that will affect you for eternity. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. If you realize that you cannot measure up to God's perfect standard, and that you have sin in your life, and that you want your sins to be forgiven, why don't you pray this prayer with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner, and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me my sins. I turn from my sins now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Thus you are saved not because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It does not have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and your understanding of the Bible. Find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and to support you. Be sure that they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Also, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with someone else. Please contact us and share the good news. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Christ. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was entitled Part 1, Basic Information About God in the series, How Can I Know That God Has Forgiven Me? It is available on CD or cassette, and when ordering, ask for CD or cassette number RLJ1050 entitled Part 1, Basic Information About God. Again, that is CD or cassette number RLJ1050 entitled Part 1, Basic Information About God. To learn more about Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, we invite you to visit us on the web at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 41001, Sacramento, California, 95841. That's Post Office Box 41001, Sacramento, California, 95841. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. If you live outside the United States, call us at 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.